Want to turn to John chapter 20 and take a reading from the verse 11 of the chapter. John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. And the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then saith Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 23. Let's just engage in prayer before we bring the word. Our Father in heaven, we look at the faith of Mary. She said that she would take him away. A woman carrying the body of a 33-year-old man that took two men to put into a tomb. And yet, Father, she said that she would take him away. What love she had for Christ. We cry, O God, that our love would be, Father, in some measure like Mary's love. And O God, that all the difficulties that there would be, O God, we pray that we would see them as nothing as we consider Christ and his great sacrifice for us. We pray, Lord, that you'll come and instruct us around thy word. May we hear thy voice today, and may God communicate to every waiting soul. And so for this purpose, we pray for the infilling of thy spirit and the empowerment of God as we preach thy word. We pray this in Jesus' precious and wondrous name. Amen. Over the last few weeks, we have been making our way through the scripture and the teaching of the Holy Spirit with regard to the keeping of a Sabbath unto the Lord, a day when our weekly labors are to cease, the body and the mind and soul is refreshed, and God is given his rightful place in our worship, worship that is due alone to him. We considered 2 weeks ago the Old Testament teaching on the scripture, showing to you that its establishment was prior to the fall, before the creation of the nation of Israel and the formalization of the moral law on Mount Sinai. I found this quote this week when I was studying for the message, a quote by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He put it this way: we must never discuss the keeping of the moral law. It is not to be discussed. It is to be kept. So I say again, the Sabbath observance is part of the moral law. Last week then we considered the New Testament teaching on this subject in light of the Savior's example and his instruction concerning the day. We notice how the Lord Jesus Christ, it was his custom to attend a place of worship on the designated day, a habit that we all ought to have. We also considered some of the passages where the Lord Jesus Christ establishes that works of necessity, those works that cannot be done on the preceding day or delayed until the next day, and works of mercy, those works which are performed in compassion to our fellow creatures, those works, mercy and those works of necessity, we saw how Christ permitted such works to be performed on the Lord's day. And then we conclose our meditations with the thought that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. And because he is Lord of the Sabbath, we are not Lord, and thus none of us have the right to do what we desire to do on a day that belongs to another. Well, today we want to bring this little series to a close that we entitled Reclaiming the Lord's Day, and we want to speak of it in light of the early church's practice and teaching. The first passage I turn your attention to is the passage that is before us here in John chapter 20. After the Savior's death on the cross, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was taken down hastily and hastily placed in the new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. So hasty was his burial due to the approaching Jewish Sabbath that the woman had no time to properly anoint the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, meticulous Luke, who was Dr. Luke, meticulous Luke records in his gospel that those Galilean ladies, they view the place where Joseph and Nicodemus placed the body of the Savior. And then we read in Luke chapter 23, verse 56, these words, that they returned on that day and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. They rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now, this was going to be the last day that these believing women were going to celebrate the Sabbath day on the seventh day of the week, because everything was going to change as the sun rose the following day. Because it was on that day, the first day of the week, that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We read in the verse number 1, John 20, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre." Matthew Henry remarked concerning this verse, this was the first Christian Sabbath. And then he speaks about Mary, and she begins it accordingly with inquiries after Christ. She had spent the day before in commemorating the work of creation and therefore rested, but now she's upon search into the work of redemption and therefore makes a visit to Christ and him crucified. You see, whilst the finished work of creation was commemorated, remembered on the seventh day of the week, Christ, by rising from the dead on this day of the week, was establishing that the finished work of redemption, not creation, but the finished work of redemption was to be now remembered on the first day of the week. The 19th century preacher, the Reverend Henry C. McCook, he remarked this: "The first day of creation week was marked by the command, 'Let there be light.' The first day of the resurrection week was marked by the lifting up out of the darkness of death, the true light that lighteneth every man that cometh into the world." You see, the Holy Spirit, as now he makes his way through the gospel, he now makes a deliberate choice, because he now deliberately shows the Bible reader from this moment of Christ's resurrection from the dead that the Savior, although he met with some of his disciples on other days of the week, he met with his gathered people on the first day of the week. The Spirit of God deliberately begins to show us, as we leave the Gospels and as we move into Paul's letters, we now see a moving away from the observance of a Sabbath on the seventh day of the week to the observing of a Sabbath on the first day of the week. Notice verse number 19 of this chapter. Verse 19 of John chapter 20. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, 'Peace be unto you. underline the words, the same day. The same day. This day. What is this day? Well, we already know what this day is from our opening verse. It is the first day of the week. But in case we missed it, or in case we forget it, which so often we do whenever we read something, the Spirit of God now adds into this verse, the verse number 19, he adds the words, being the first day of the week. Just in case you missed it, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. And so this is what we term Sunday, what we term in Christian circles, this is now the Lord's Day. But I want you to notice something about the record here in John chapter 20. I want you to notice the time of the day when Christ met with his gathered disciples. Did you notice it? He gathers with them at evening. At evening. The risen Savior had already met with Mary. He has already met with a group of ladies. He has already met, I believe, with Peter. He has met with the man on the road to Emmaus. But now he decides, when all the disciples are gathered together, he now comes and he meets with them in the evening time, with the exception of one man, a man by the name Thomas. It was at the evening service the Lord Jesus Christ came and stood into the midst of his people. He's already met with his people in the morning, but now he's going to come and he's going to meet with them again in the evening time. The challenge goes out to us all. The challenge goes out to everyone present here in the morning meeting or in the family worship service. The challenge comes out this Lord's Day evening. This Lord's Day evening, whenever God's people and whenever the saints are gathered together in this house, the challenge goes out to you is, will you be present at God's house tonight? Will you be among the people of God tonight? Will you be absent or will you be present? Because Thomas missed an awful amount when he missed. Thomas missed an awful amount when he missed the evening meeting. I believe that you will miss. I believe that you'll miss an awful amount. If you miss the evening meeting, yes, it's good to come in the Lord's Day morning. But here we find the disciples gathering for the evening meeting. There was a gathering of the people of God. You see, Christ has promised to meet with his people. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's promised to be in the midst of them. It'd be an awful tragedy. It'd be an awful tragedy if Jesus Christ missed you tonight in this house. It'd be an awful tragedy that Jesus Christ saw you and marked you in absent in the evening meeting tonight. The example here of the disciples is that they were found in the evening meeting. Christ was going to place his blessing upon this day. He was going to meet with his people. What did Thomas miss that day? What did Thomas miss that night? He missed a view of the crucified and risen Savior. That's what he missed. He missed the hands and the feet being shown unto the disciples. He missed the commissioning of those disciples. He missed the Spirit's pouring out upon those disciples. He missed the communion of the saints. He missed the fellowship with Christ. He missed what Christ said to them. And he missed many other things. And I believe that in your absence on a Sunday evening, you miss all of those things. You miss a view. You miss a vision of the crucified Savior as the gospel is preached. You miss the communion of the saints, the fellowship of the believers. You miss the fellowship with Christ. You miss the dispensing of peace. What did Christ say to these disciples? Peace be unto you. You'll miss it all. Thomas missed the evening meeting. I would encourage you not to be like Thomas. Don't be like Thomas tonight. that in the evening on the first day of the week be in your place among the saints, for this is where Christ will be tonight, and surely you wouldn't want to miss the Savior. Surely you would want to be where He's promised to be among the saints of God. It was at evening on the first day of the week. But let's go down, on down this chapter. Let's go down to the verse 26 in this chapter. Well, we can read verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came, and other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Verse 26, And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Well, thank God he was there this time. Thomas with them, and then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and he said, Peace be unto him, or peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Now you may think that this refers to a Monday. It says here, and after 8 days, the Savior appears. Well, that would not be the case. Because a Jew would commence counting on the particular day that the counting was to commence. So they counted Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. 8 days. 8 days have now elapsed. It's now the next Lord's Day. And they're gathered again together. They're gathered again to meet the Savior, the risen Christ, the Son of God. Savior meets with His people. In a congregated place, in a particular place, not on the Sabbath day, not on the seventh day of the week, but He now meets with them upon the first day of the week. The Spirit of God is setting down a pattern here by the New Testament church. They're no longer meeting on the Jewish Sabbath, they're now meeting on the first day of the week. The Savior does not rebuke the disciples here. He does not say to them, Why are you meeting? Why have you gathered together here on the first day of the week? Why are you not celebrating my death and resurrection on the seventh day of the week? No, the Savior, there's no word of rebuke here. There's silence with regard to that. And therefore, we must but conclude that the Lord Jesus Christ is placing His stamp of approval by gathering with His people on the first day of the week. He's stamping His approval that this is now the day that God's people are to come and to worship and to remember His life, His death, and His resurrection. And I believe that what's about to happen is going to emphasize and is going to stamp again His approval upon what the Christian church is presently doing, meeting this day of the week. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and I'll try to explain what I mean. Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 is heaven's affirmation that the day of worship has now been changed from the Jewish Sabbath now to the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. What's going to happen here in Acts chapter 2? 50 days have passed since Christ has risen from the dead. 10 days have passed since His ascension back to heaven. And we read in Acts 1 or Acts 2 in the verse number 1 these words, And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, then they were all with one accord in one place. Now, the day of Pentecost, it corresponds to the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament. That Feast of Weeks was to occur 50 days after the Feast of Passover. The day on which Christ Pentecost was to fall was given to Moses by God in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, it highlights to us the day that Pentecost, this Feast of Weeks, was to fall. Leviticus 23, verse 15 and 16. You need to follow this through. Leviticus 23, verse 15 and 16. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, okay? From the morrow after the Sabbath, which is the Lord's day, not Saturday, the next day, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall ye shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Now the Savior was crucified on a Friday. He lay buried in the tomb on Passover Sabbath, the Saturday. And he rose again on the first day of the week, the morrow after the Sabbath. The following Lord's Day was 8 days. We've already read that in John chapter 20, verse 26. And as we carry those numbers forward, we find that 50 days from that, from the Passover, the day after the Passover, 50 days after it, it fell on a Sunday. And so the day of Pentecost was actually a Lord's Day. And something's about to happen. The Spirit of God is going to be poured out upon the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's going to happen at a Sunday morning meeting in an upper room. How do I know it was morning? Well, remember what the men of Pentecost, whenever they saw Peter and them preaching, speaking in different tongues, what did they say? They said it is but not even the ninth hour of the morning, or not even the sixth hour of the morning. 9 o'clock in the morning, or the third hour of the morning, I apologize, the third hour of the morning. They said that it's not even 9 o'clock in the morning. And here we find the disciples on the Lord's Day before 9 o'clock, and they have gathered together in an upper room to worship God. And now the Spirit of God is being poured out upon His church that the gospel might go to the regions beyond. Now let me ask this question. If the church was violating the law of God in gathering now on the first day of the week, do you think that the Spirit of God would have been poured out upon His church on the Lord's Day? I don't think so. But by this, God was declaring, God was affirming that this now meeting together on the Lord's Day was now affirmed by God as the practice of the New Testament church. By the pouring out of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost was ratifying the practice of God's people in meeting upon the first day of the week. Now, what happened on the first day of the week? What happened in this service? What happened on the day of Pentecost? You know what happened on the first day of the week? Here on the day of Pentecost, there was Christ-centered preaching. That's what happened on the first day of the week. Notice what it says, Acts 2, verse number 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak, that word is preach, with other tongues, other languages. Other languages, not heavenly tongues, not inconceivable tongues, not ununderstandable tongues. No, the word here is languages. And we find out that it was languages, because what does it say? Behold, they are not, verse number 7, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherewith we are born. This is not heavenly languages that the charismatic movement preach and practice. No, this is earthly languages helped by the Spirit of God. And what are they doing? They're preaching. They're preaching. And what are they preaching about? Well, quite simply, we find in the verse number 22 to 24. Let's read what they preached. Verse 22 and 24. Ye men of Israel, hear this, these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being determined by the delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding off it. Three tenet truths that they preached on the day of Pentecost. The life of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's all they preached. Christ alone. Christ alone. You see, they did not preach on the Lord's Day, your best life now. 7 steps to living to your full potential. They did not preach, think positively good. They did not preach, you can make it happen, as Joel Osteen preaches. these prosperity gospel that is being pumped now into your homes, digital, channel number 65, whatever that Christian channel is, let me say, child of God, you need to be discerning of what you believe. You need to bring it to the Word of God. These men are preaching a gospel that is man-based, but not men full of the Holy Ghost. They preach a message that is full of Jesus Christ. And that's what is to happen on the Lord's Day. And so can I say, any place of worship that does not preach Jesus Christ is no place of worship at all. Let me say that again. No place of worship that preaches, that does not preach Jesus Christ is no place of worship at all. We gather to hear of Him. We gather to hear of Christ. And so our Lord's Day, it should be taken up as the New Testament Saints' Day was taken up, in the hearing of God's Word and messages that are preached under the unction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that center upon the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what they did on that Lord's Day. They gathered to hear the preaching of the Word. Sad to say, many gather today to hear some band up at the front. They gather to see some dramatization of the gospel. But here we have it here. The New Testament church, they gather for the preaching of the Word. And can I say, the Old Testament church gathered also for the preaching of the Word. You can look at it in the book of Ezra. They gathered early in the morning and they heard the Word of God read. And the scribes, they give the sense of the book. In other words, they expounded the book. They expounded the Word of God. Old and New Testament, the centrality of the worship service was the preaching of the Word of God. And that is why this pulpit is in the center of this house. And that's why it's above the congregation and above this preacher. It's raised above the congregation because we come under its instruction and under its control. And while other churches have pushed their pulpits to the side, this church will keep this pulpit in the very center because it is the heart of our worship, the Word of God. And if you want to go somewhere else to get your ears tickled, well, the door's there, because not in this house. We preach Christ crucified. May God help us. So we find that the preaching of the Word of God was central in this act of worship. Turn now to Acts chapter 20. We need to go quickly. As always, too much to say, too little time to say it. Acts chapter 20, verse number 7. This afternoon you can read the context of it, but Paul's on his missionary journeys here. Verse 6, let's read verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came on to them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Imagine that. Imagine if I kept going to midnight. Not too many people would be happy. The sweets would be certainly out. We would hear the Werther's originals fairly being ruffled. I hear you. I hear everything. I hear your sweets. I hear everything and see everything. To midnight. It all happened on the first day of the week. I want you to see three things in this verse. We'll mention them very quickly. They all happened on the first day of the week. First of all, there was congregating. There was a congregating. Notice what it says, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together. They came together. Notice upon the first day of the week that these New Testament believers in Troas did not lie in bed to midday, get a bite of lunch at some lakeside restaurant, hire a boat out in the afternoon, and then drop into bed at the end of the day. They didn't do that. It does not say that they headed off to the Mediterranean Sea and they enjoyed a day at the beach on the Lord's Day. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that they went to some market or to some bazaar and went and bought themselves the groceries for the rest of the week. It doesn't say that. It says on the first day of the week that they came together. They congregated together on the first day of the week. You see, they understood something that we don't understand. They understood that they were better together than they were apart. You've heard the illustration. The coal and the fire. Take the prongs. Lift that burning hot coal. Set it there beside the fire. What happens? It starts to get dimmer. Starts to get colder. But when it was together with the other coals, it was burning together, burning bright together, but separated from the other coals, and it starts to grow colder, it starts to grow dimmer, its light becomes lesser and lesser and lesser. And here we have the example by picture form, the child of God, you're better in God's house than outside it. On the Lord's day, morning and evening. Morning and evening. Causes spiritual coldness to enter in whenever we're not among the people of God. Sad to say, there are too many spiritual lone rangers in Christianity today. John Wesley was right when he said this: the Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. Can I just add this? Sermon audio is a great tool. But sermon audio is no substitute. If by health and by the no means of or duties regarding the works of necessity and mercy, sermon audio is no substitute for meeting with God's people. And I put that on record. There may come a day that you will need sermon audio. And you lie in your bed, unable even to make it out to the house of God. But I tell you, while you have health in your body, you should congregate with the people of God. Sermon audio is no substitute for the gathering of God's people. You see, folks, Hebrews 10:25 is still a divinely inspired apostolic command. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. You know, Paul had the problem that I have a problem with. And that is men and women forsaking the house of God. There's nothing new under the sun. He says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now listen, you're a professing child of God. You're going to be judged by the Word of God someday. You're going to stand before your Maker, and He's going to bring the Word before you. What are you going to use as an excuse for disobeying this commandment? I leave it with you. I leave it with you. And so there is a congregating. Secondly, there is a commemorating. The first day of the week, there is a commemorating. Notice what it says. They came on the first day of the week. What to do? To break bread. To break bread. I don't know if this was a weekly practice, but on this occasion, they were going to break bread. They were going to break bread. Really refers to us as the observance of the Lord's Supper. I asked myself the question, how can people remember the Savior's death in the God-appointed way if they stay away from God's house whenever that means of grace and that sacrament, how can they remember the Lord's death if they're not here? You can't do it sitting at home. You can't remember the Lord's death sitting at home. There's a table, there's bread, there's wine upon the table. It is to be dispensed by the officers of the church. How can you do that if you're sitting at home? You can't do it. These people commemorated the Savior's death, and I asked you the question, when was the last time you commemorated your Savior's death around the table? Next week, you'll have an opportunity to do that. We know that there are family commitments. We understand that. We know there are duties at home. But folks, He's told us to remember His death until He come. How many months, how many years have slipped by since you last participated in this ordinance? You see, this breaking of bread had occurred on the first day of the week. There was a congregating, there was a commemorating. Thirdly, there was a communicating. What did Paul do? It tells us here that he preached. There it is again. He preached on to them. Preached on to them. Here Paul is communicating the message that God has given for them. I tell you, this means of preaching, it's for the saints of God, for our edification, for Christ's exaltation primarily, and for our edification, our sanctification. And this is what Paul, he brought them, they gathered. They commemorated the Savior's death. I believe they did it after the preaching, because it says later on in verse 7, or it says later on after this young man fell out of the loft, it tells us there, verse 11, when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten. I believe that that's possibly referring to the order that happened. They gathered, he preached, and then at the end of the service he broke bread, remembering the Savior's death. And so these are the things that happens on the Lord's Day. Folks, I have too much to say. Can I give you another passage very quickly? Please be patient with us. We want to close it today with regard to this. 1 Corinthians 16, this time, the verse number 1 and 2. I'll read the verses now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul's writing here to the church of Corinth, but did you notice something in verse number 1? You need to notice that this order, this command, this stipulation by the apostle, it was also given to all the churches that were in Galatia. This wasn't just happening here in Corinth. This was happening in all of those churches that were in Galatia. This gathering together and this collecting of saints. You see, Paul is writing here and he's stipulating that there needs to be a monetary bringing in of monies in order to help and to relieve the needy saints, especially that were at that time in Jerusalem. And I believe that we could say that this is a practice that is to occur on the first day of the week. Did you notice upon the first day of the week? It doesn't say upon this day of the week and do it never again. It's a constant gathering in of monies. And what we have before us in these plates is what they did there in Corinth and in Galatia. They brought in for the saints of God. Are we not helping our brothers and sisters in Nepal? Are we not seeing the work of God advance? There's a place, there's a time, and it's on the first day of the week that the tithe and the offering is to be brought in. And we all do it in light of what Christ gave us. That's how we give. Wonder, do you give that way on the Lord's Day, or is it like you get the spanner out to get the 50p out of the wallet and get it thrown in? Is that how you give? Or in light of Calvary, do you give liberally? We'll be speaking about that someday. Whenever we continue the study about the church, we'll not go any further. The final passage, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, the verse 9 and 10. I, John, also am your companion, or your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The verse goes on. The verses go on to tell us what he saw on the Lord's day. He saw a vision of the glorified Savior in all of his beauty and all of his splendor, and it all happened on the Lord's day. Albert Barnes makes this personal application. He says, concerning John on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's day, he says, when away from the sanctuary, and deprived of its privileges, we should nevertheless not fail to observe the Christian Sabbath. If on a bed of sickness, if in a land of strangers, if on the deep or in a foreign clime, if on a lonely island as John was, where we have none of the advantages of public worship, we should yet honour the Sabbath. We should worship God alone. If we have none to unite with us, we should show to those around us, if we are with strangers, by our dress and by our conversation, by serious and decent manner, by abstinence from labour and by a resting from travel, that we devoutly regard this day as set apart for God. We do not read that John, and I say this reverently speaking, John did not top up his tan on the Lord's day. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He set that apart. And don't forget, he was alone. He wasn't there with his local minister seeing whether or not he was observing the Lord's day. No, because his heart was right with God. Even when he was on holidays, his heart was right with God. And the way he conducted himself on this day was different from all the other days that he spent on the Isle of Patmos. And he was blessed by having a vision of the risen Christ. This message has been very quick, but I trust that you've seen from the example, by the practice of the New Testament church, that they now gather on the first day of the week to worship God. And there were certain things that happened. The reading of the word and the preaching of the word. The bringing in of the tithe and the offering. The congregating together. The commemorating around the table of the Lord. These things happened on the first day of the week. You see, on this day we remember the works of the triune God. We remember the work of the Father in creation. We remember the work of the Son in redemption. And we remember the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification, as we remember the day of Pentecost. We honor all three persons of the Holy Trinity. Let me end with this quote from Bishop J.C. Ryle. Let us never forget that our feelings about Sundays are sure tests to the state of our souls. The person who can find no pleasure in giving God one day in the week is manifestly unfit for heaven. Heaven itself is nothing but an eternal Sabbath. If we cannot enjoy a few hours in God's service once a week in this world, it is plain that we could not enjoy an eternity in His service in the world to come. May God help us to remember His day, a Sabbath day, now enjoyed by us on the first day of the week. May God all help us in this area, and may those things that need to be put right, may we put them right, because we love Christ and we want to do His will and His commands. Let's unite in prayer, please. We have been lengthier today, but we wanted to close this message up. We wanted to bring it to a close. I trust that it has been a benefit to you, and I trust that it will encourage you to study the Word of God for yourself. It's always to the law and to the testimony. Always to the law and to the testimony. May God ever help us to be in the book. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the example of these early New Testament believers, how they came together and how they worshipped Thee, congregating together as a band of Thy people. O God, forgive us for our straying on Thy day. We pray that You'll challenge our hearts. O God, You know that we're creatures of habit. And we realize, Lord, that there are bad habits. Lord, it's a bad habit to be out, not to be out at the house of God. Lord, we pray that You'll change our habits, because there's such a thing as a good habit. And Father, let it ever be our habit, as it was Christ's habit, to be found in a place of worship, Oh God, come and challenge our hearts. Let us have the grace to put things right. And Lord, we pray that each person would realize that this is not a message from this preacher, but this comes from God. And every one of us shall give an account of ourselves to God. So Lord, let me walk worthy of this day. And help my brethren and sisters, and even those out of Christ, to walk as Christ would have us walk. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.